Called Letters from Home. We're studying the book of James this summer. If you don't have your Bibles with you, the scriptures will be up above my head on the sky. Will you be able to follow along? I'll be reading from the NASB today. I'm just going to read scripture. We'll break it down, and then we'll go break for lunch, and we'll fellowship with each other and eat food. And I'm going to go hang out with Todd because Todd's in town from Seattle. I don't know if you guys saw, but Carly's in town. She showed up in my kitchen last night, so I'm going to preach good today because Carly's here. Awesome. James chapter 3 says this, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Come back to that. "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity or sin. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." You guys getting encouraged yet? James, 1-2 punch. "Set on fire by hell." Verse 7, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison." You encouraged yet?
Oh, yeah.
"With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let's pray. If you haven't figured it out, we like to pray here at Genesis Church. Father, what an honor it is to come together as brothers and sisters in the kingdom and open your scripture. Help us never, ever to forget what an incredible gift your scripture is. We stand on the shoulders of giants who translated this scripture into languages that we could understand, that it could become a part of our life. Holy Spirit, we need you here this morning. As we open your sacred scripture and we share together, we share with one another, we come to hear what it is that God is speaking to us today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would stretch us, that you would lead us. God, that you would rebuke us if we needed to be rebuked, that you would encourage when we needed to be encouraged. Father, this word is good for instruction, that we would leave here better than we got here. We would encounter Jesus Christ in the scripture, that we wouldn't leave here just with a nice sermon, but we would leave here with an action plan coming from an encounter with our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name, Genesis Church said, amen. Thanks, fellas. Can we give it up one time for all of our teams that serve here at Genesis Church? Everything you see, Info Center, coffee. That was a hard word to think of. Coffee, music, G-Kids, everything. These people serve their guts out, and they are leveraging what they have to build the kingdom. I'm excited to preach to you today. This is my second week back from vacation. Preacher being on vacation is bad because I just get so jacked up, and I can't wait to be here again. But James, in James chapter 3, if you were with us in the beginning of this series, you'll remember, or if you've read the book of James before, you will remember that James, early on in scripture, in fact, at the end of chapter 1, he makes a startling and a rather stunning and heavy assertion. And he says this, that if you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Anybody remember that when we studied that? Your religion is worthless. Not like should get better or could probably be at another level. He uses the word worthless, making this assertion that you can jump super high on Sunday, you can raise your hands as high as you want, you can give all the offerings in the world, but if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. That's a heavy assertion. That's not a light thing. Are you with me this morning, Genesis Church? That is a, You're telling me, it seems to say that what James is saying is that if this is running crazy, then my religion is worthless to those around me. It's not going to do anything for them. Last week we saw, he asked at the end of James chapter 2, what use is it If your religion, if your faith is not paired with works of faith, what use is it? It's useless. It doesn't matter. Words are so important. Like, sometimes I wonder if they're only important to me because I'm a communicator and this is what I do every week. Sometimes I, like, jump on people for things they say and I'm like, oh, should I have said that? Should I have jumped all over them for that? But I think so, because words are super important. I have to be really patient when I'm around, like, teenage girls, like 14, 15, 16, because you've probably noticed this, that words are meaning less and less what they actually mean. So you might hear something like this: oh my God, I died. It's the worst, or it's the best. Does anybody know people that talk like this? It's the worst. Like, I literally died. No, you didn't. Like, I think sometimes people don't know what the word literally means, do they? Oh my God, he said this to me and I literally died. Did you? Because you're talking to me right now. Pretty sure you're still alive. Like, I was at the coffee stand and they messed up my order, my cappuccino. It's literally the worst day of my life. The worst thing that ever happened to me. Well, praise God that the worst thing that ever happened to you is they put 2 shots instead of 3 in your cappuccino. You should be jumping up and down and rejoicing because you've led a pretty darn good life. The worst. It's the worst day. I broke my flip-flop on the way to work. It's the worst. Is it? I mean, let's be honest. But there's been this drift in our culture to move away from words and what they actually mean and the weight that they actually carry. And I'll tell you this, that if I was an enemy fighting a war, one of the things that I would use is I would try and change what words mean. I would try and get in and infiltrate, because words carry a punch. They mean certain things. And I would do everything I could to infiltrate that language so that words didn't mean what they used to mean. Another word that it's like one of my pet peeves, and I have to be careful that I don't, like, snap at people when they use it. But it's a 4-letter word, and it's this word, love. Love is a word that doesn't mean what it used to mean in our culture anymore. And love is a very important word. Hate doesn't mean what it used to mean. There's going to come a day where I am going to tell a girl that I love her. And I'm going to have children. And I'm going to tell them that I love them. And I want them to know I feel differently about them than I do about hot and readies. I love pizza. Do you? Like, you might love pizza and then you need to check your heart, but... Like, I really like pizza. I enjoy it a lot. But I don't ever want it to be the case that word love is confused with anything except for something that I actually love. Like, I love God. There are things that I hate. I hate sin. I don't hate the San Francisco 49ers. It's borderline. But I really, really, really dislike the San Francisco 49ers. I really, really, there's a special place outside of my heart, far, far away, for the Huskies. It's hard for me to say that word from the pulpit on the microphone. It's like a little piece of me just fell off. But I don't hate them. There are things that I hate. I hate sin. I hate the fact that injustice exists in our world. I hate things like that. I hate the fact that people are dying and going to hell every day because I didn't open my mouth to share the gospel with them. Those are things that I hate. But our words matter so much. It is a big deal. So big, in fact, that James makes 2 different assertions about our tongue. And if you are familiar with the rest of the scripture, or as you read the rest of the scripture, there are 2 organs in particular that are tied together all throughout scripture. And it's your tongue and your heart. Scripture says this, that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. That based on what is going on in here, your mouth is going to start speaking things. I can tell where someone is really at. When everything in your life is going well, I don't know how your relationship with God is. When the pressure gets turned up, and when what it says in the Word and what's going on in life are not necessarily lining up and it's getting frustrating and you've been holding on to the promises of God for a long time and it doesn't seem to be lining up and the pressure gets turned on, that's where I can see what someone's walk with God is like. That's where the language, what really is on the inside, starts to come out. That's where in my life, what's really going on in my heart starts to rise to the top through my mouth, and it starts to come out. These are heavy words. The book of James is very much like a cake that was baked improperly and is super dense. Anybody ever had a cake like that? Yes? Pretty much, I think I've probably made 3 cakes in my life, and they were all like that, just like a stone. They're supposed to be fluffy and light and beautiful, and you just like bite into it, and you're like, oh, this is so good. I'm so glad you made this. Thank you. Super dense. For me, that's what the book of James is like. It's so dense and so thick and so full that as I'm reading this, as I'm studying and going through this, it's just like, oh, man, that was heavy. Oh, geez, that was heavy. Seems like every time we come together to study the book of James, it's just like, pfft, heavy, man. We leave here. I pray that we leave here encouraged. But it is just like, James makes some startling assertions, doesn't he? And he says this in verse 3. We put bits into the horse's mouth. Pardon me, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Is that anybody else's story? Thanks for leaving me on an island, Genesis Church. We all stumble in many ways. There's temptations. There are things that come at us each day that we have a choice to either do what our flesh wants to do or to line up and to make a decision in the spirit to line up to what the word says and to establish the kingdom of God. We have those choices every day. We're tempted and we fall. We sin many ways. We all stumble in many ways. And then James says this at the end of verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, drop the mic, he's a perfect man. Found him. Mr. Perfect, here he is. The guy who doesn't stumble with his tongue is a perfect man. James is letting us, you need to know this, James is letting us off the hook in the beginning of this. Because if you read this with improper eyes, you can start to think of all the times that you sin, all the times that you said something you should have said, all the times that you flew off the handle, and you can be like, goodness, I'm disqualified from this, that. James goes, listen, anybody who can fully bridle their tongue is perfect. You are perfect. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, there was only one person in history who was ever perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Holler at your boy. You and I aren't expected to be perfect. Now, there's a process that we are becoming more like Christ every day. The fact that Jesus was perfect and paid our price doesn't mean that we just get to be willy-nilly off the hook. That's why books like James were written. It's a letter from home. James is reminding the people in his church how they're supposed to live in their new context. Saying, this is who you're supposed to be. If you don't sin with your tongue, you are the perfect man. Congratulations, brother. 3 gold stars on your chart. You're able to bridle the whole body as well. Verse 3, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they'll obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And then he says, has anybody ever been on a cruise? Show me your hands if you've been on a cruise. Adam's really excited about being on cruises. I have never myself been on a cruise. I think the biggest boat I've been on is like one of my friends' like wakeboarding boats. Really, honestly, I think that's it. But I've seen, that's not true. I was on the USS Midway in San Diego. That's a big boat. That's a big boat. And there was a nuclear carrier in port, and that was even bigger. It was huge. It was mind-boggling how big this thing was. So James trying to tell us the power that our tongue really has. You need to understand this. James is not just coming in here to beat people up and to bash them over the head and say, you're a terrible sinner, your tongue is awful, blah, 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 you're going to hell, ha, 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 see you later. He wants to communicate to you how powerful your tongue really is. And he goes, think about a ship, a giant ship, and how it's driven by mighty winds. It's a big old thing, yet it's controlled by a little rudder. Are you familiar with the rudder on a ship? So it's this little thing, whoever's driving it, whenever they turn the wheel, whatever it might be, this rudder shifts. It's a small part of the boat compared to the size of the rest of the boat. And it turns just a little bit, and that's what directs and steers the course of that ship. And James says this, if you have your pen, we're the kind of church that writes in our Bibles, in case you didn't know. We write in them, we mark them up, we put hearts over the eyes and hashtags and stuff, do whatever you want to do. But if you have your pen, I want you to underline these words. At the end, he says that it is directed by a very small rudder, and then underline this: wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. That's a big deal, what James just said right there. That smashed me in the mouth when I was journaling through this. It was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, and if you're not familiar with me and my preaching style, I really like to preach to myself, and I kind of invite other people to come in. So as I was going through this, I see it was as if the Holy Spirit was telling me, you can have all the right desires. You can say that God, you're directing my life. God, you're in control. God, I only want to do what you tell me to do. I only want to go where you tell me to go. But James seems to make this assertion that the tongue directs my life according to the will of where the pilot wants to go. That actually the direction of my life in so many ways, regardless of what my intentions are, what my words are saying is actually where I want my life to go. I don't like that. I wish that the Bible didn't say that. But it does. And James points out to me, to you, and to the people who are part of his church who are spread out, saying this, that it's directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Throw back to what it said, what the Bible says, that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. That eventually, if I'm around someone long enough, and if they're around me long enough, I can be hallelujah, hooray, run around, jump around, preach this, that. But the more you get close to someone and you hear what they're saying, every single day you start to learn what's in their heart. And I pray every day that what I say here on the pulpit is no different than what I say when I'm off of the pulpit. That what I say when I'm out there is no different than what I say when I'm here on stage. I pray the Holy Spirit so engulfs my heart every single day that I'm speaking nothing but the word and speaking nothing but life to the people around me. Because that's where my heart really does desire to go. And I believe that through this process of renewing our mind, the Bible calls us to renew our mind, not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but to wash our mind, renew it with studying the word. That as that process happens, that what's inside of us starts to shift and starts to change, and the direction of our ship actually starts to line up to our intended destination. How many praise God that that's even possible? Amen. It's very easy to drift from your intended destination based on what you're saying, I believe is what James is communicating to us. I don't think I'm out of bounds to say that. That it goes based on the inclination, wherever the pilot desires to go. Boom, heavy words. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Another startling assertion. That the tongue is the very world of iniquity. Like sin lives in your tongue. Ah, no. Let it not be so, brother. If you talk holy sometimes, maybe like King James, you feel really cool. You should try it sometime. But the tongue, he says the tongue is like the world of sin exists in your tongue. Another heavy, just like James, it's just like a, like we're in like round four of like a heavyweight fight. And James is like, dish, 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 dish. Sometimes we need that. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Ugh. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's a restless evil. You guys ever sleep restlessly? You're just like, kind of like antsy. You ever been just restless, like sitting at work? You've been in a cubicle for 6 hours and you're just like, just waiting to do something? That's what restless is. The tongue is a restless evil. It's just like, it's like waiting to at any second. Like if you've been sitting in your cubicle 6 hours, you're getting restless, your boss is like, hey, go ahead and go home earlier. You're like, yep, I'm out of here. Like clock out, and you're gone. You're ready for action. The Bible says our tongue is a restless evil. It's waiting. It's waiting to jump in. You guys seem so pumped right now.
Love it.
Give it to me again. Verse 9 says this, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We both bless and we curse those who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Our natural, being born into sin, our natural language is one mixed with blessing and with cursing. That's our natural language, like our first language. For me, English is my first language. For me to learn another language would be pretty difficult. It's much easier for children to do so. But for me to learn another language would take a lot of work. And our natural language as humans being born into this world is one of both blessing and cursing. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need to have the Holy Spirit in your heart to encourage someone. That's not a strictly Christian thing. People who are very far from God can see someone who needs some encouragement and encourage them and bless them. So, you know, I don't want to make that assertion that that's purely Christian. But our natural tongue is both blessing and cursing. It takes work to learn a new language. I was watching Jimmy Fallon, and he was interviewing Gisele Bündchen, Tom Brady's wife. And I got an amen from Jonathan that... Amen's Tom Brady, Tommy, Eddie, Patty. Gosh, whatever. I just got so distracted. But she was talking about how when she first came here, she's from Brazil, and when she first came here to the United States to model, she didn't know English. She only spoke Portuguese. So she would get these jobs, like casting calls and stuff, and she would end up going to the wrong place because she didn't speak English very well. So she learned English. This is no joke. She learned English. She would put a tape in her Walkman. Some of you don't know what that is in this room. You're too young to know what a Walkman was, or even tapes. But anyway, she would put this in her Walkman, and she learned English by walking to these different places and listening to Boys to Men. Yes. Isn't that incredible? She learned English listening to Boys to Men. I'm in love to you. And she's like, yeah, like learning English this way. It's freaking slow jams, slow jam in her English class. No books, she couldn't afford tutors or anything, so she just put in this music and started to learn the language of the country where she was. I think it is very much that way with us. That if you are not sure the words to say, like, and how important it is to be saying the right words, some of you just need to go home and buy a grip of worship music and just start listening to music and start learning how to speak the language of heaven. You're not going to hear things that are cursing coming out of worship music. I challenge you, I dare you, if you're not somebody who listens to worship music, maybe you're new to this whole Christian thing, you're kind of feeling it out, the dude jumping around on stage when he was singing was weird for you, people raising their hands, you're like, what's going on, what do they need, somebody help that guy, he's got his hand up, like he needs something, he's looking for a waiter or something, somebody please help him. No, it's because Jesus has done something in those people's hearts, and they're excited, it's an expression. What's going on? He's captured their hearts. You can't stay silent when Jesus has captured your heart. You just make noise. If you're somebody that's new to this whole experience and you want to know what it is to speak, to eliminate cursing, and this is not cursing like saying like George Carlin's seven words that you can't say on TV. It's not like that. It's cursing like condemning people and speaking death. That's what it's talking about. Both of those things shouldn't come out of the same mouth. And it's very, very, very difficult to tame. Husbands, the way you speak to your wives is so important. The words that you say, let no flippant word come out. It's easy in the moment, in a moment of anger, and it's rising, and the tongue is a restless evil, and you're just waiting for your opportunity. Oh, you said what? Okay. I'm gonna get you back. It ought not to be that way, James says. Your words matter. Wives, the way you speak to your husbands matters. Especially if you have children in the home, you have little ears and little eyes watching what's going on. The way you speak to your children matters. You can start to set the direction and the course of their life because they're going to talk like you. And you can make sure that rudder is pointed true north, straight to the Word from a very early age. Listen, you get one shot at this life. One shot. There's no rewind. You don't get to DVR it and go back and try again. You get one shot at this life. And then there's a generation coming after us. They're in G-Kids. They're going to be our presidents and our senators and our quarterbacks and our teachers and our pastors. They need to see you modeling a tongue that has been submitted and bridled to the Spirit of God, because they're going to be leading us someday. And if they screw it up, we have nobody to blame but ourselves, because we set them on that path because they watched us. This is no joke. This has generational implications. I remember having a conversation with my dad one time, not too long ago, maybe a year ago, and he was talking about how this is prevalent in, I think it's always in an older generation to decry the younger generation. And they're this and they're that and they're that and they need to be better at this. And listen, we need to hear all those things. We need to know when we're messing it up. We need, those of you who are seasoned, we need to know. We need to see when you start to see some drift. But words absolutely matter. And I remember my dad saying, we were sitting at a lunch and someone was talking about like this generation of upcoming pastors or whatever. And they were like talking about, they don't know the Word, they don't know this, da, da, da. And my dad just looked at the guy and goes, you have nobody to blame but yourself, because he grew up in your front row. And I was like, he didn't say it to me. I like want to get under the table and like lay down. Like, are they going to fight, Daddy? Are you going to win? You see, you have nobody to blame but yourself, because he grew up in your church. Oh, that's big time. Words absolutely matter. I don't think the enemy is going to come at you with a machete. I'll tell you this. I don't think he's going to come at you and try and destroy your life with a machete. If somebody's running at you with a machete, you know it. Like you're absolutely aware that something is not right in this picture. Somebody's going to try and hurt me. And if you are not aware of that, I can't help you. If someone's coming at you with a machete, you get out of the way. But I don't think the enemy is going to attack with a machete. It's more like death by 1,000 paper cuts. Like just tiny little things. Paper cuts are gnarly and they are not fun, but you survive. Someone lops your head off with a machete, you don't come back from that. It's over, lights out. You're floating with the cherubim and singing holy, 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 because you're in heaven. You're not coming back. But a paper cut, you take it and it hurts and you live with it and you move on. This is what our words are like. It's like death by 1,000 paper cuts. Pretty soon you're bleeding out and you don't know what happened. Music team, can you come join me? I'm going to make this last point and we'll land this plane. I was getting a tattoo yesterday and I was listening to the gun. If you got a tattoo, you hear the gun just going and you hear the needle. It's just buzzing. It's because they put the ink in the gun and then it just goes into your skin over and over and over again and makes a little deposit, drops a little bit of ink. And I was, the place that I went, I walked in and I was like seeing everything. I was taking a look at the walls and everything. I walked in and there's like this, the artwork that the tattoo artist has painted and drawn and stuff like that. And there's like demons all over the walls and witches and pentagrams. And he has like a tattoo of Jesus with like Mephibosheth horns and like blood dripping from his fangs and stuff. And I walked in and I was like, this is exactly where I want to be. Like I felt like a secret agent, like a spy, like behind enemy lines. I'm like, walk in. I'm like, yeah, this is where I need to be. This is the place right here. Walk up. The dude's got like super long fingernails. He's got like pentagram rings and stuff. He's probably in his 40s. Starts talking to me. Super nice guy. Just awesome. And he was like, just asking questions when you go get a tattoo. Have you had work done before? Like, where is it? What is it? They like to look at other people's work and everything. So I said, yeah, I have 1 Peter 2:17 right over my heart. It's my favorite scripture. Fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king. And he was like, oh, right on, man. And I knew, like, right when I walked in and saw that stuff, I'm like, I'm going to say as much stuff about God as I possibly can. And so he's like, oh, right on, man. And that's from the Bible? I was like, yeah. And so he's like, what do you want? And I told him, you know, the work that I wanted done. And he's like, does that have any kind of, doesn't sound like it's from the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, but it reminds me that there's people out there hustling every day. And like there's like drug dealers and pimps who are working their guts out. And I'm never going to get outworked by a drug dealer or by a pimp. I'm never going to let them out hustle me. And I want to see that every day when I wake up. And he was like, oh, that's pretty cool, man. What do you do? And I was like, oh, I pastor a church called Genesis Church on the north side of town. And he was like, oh, right on, man. That's cool. So it's reminding you like to hustle like for God. And I was like, yeah. I was like, oh, cool, man. And so then like we just, you know, got to work. And I started thinking like, man, there's another little bit of scripture that Steve and I want to get put on. I'm like, we need to go see that guy again because I want to start building as much relationship with that guy as I possibly can. Just get in there. And it was insane how just the fact that that we shared kind of that in common, I imagine probably broke down a lot of walls with him. I have no idea what's going on in his life, no idea what's going on in his heart, nothing. I just know that out of the abundance of your heart, the art hangs on the walls, I'm going to say. I don't know if that's a thing or not, but Psalm 45:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. The psalmist says that my tongue, he's blessing God, and he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. We'll just stay in verse 1. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I want to ask you this morning. What do you want your story to be? Do you want your story to be that of someone with a bunch of potential but drifted because words were being lobbed out of you? It's like that tattoo. I was sitting there and he was talking to me and I felt like the Holy Spirit was just like dropping bombs and I couldn't wait to get out of there. I had to be focused on being really present in the moment because I just wanted to get out of there and go write everything down so I didn't forget it. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just like, boom, just like downloading. I'm sitting there talking to this guy. He's got my wrist out and everything. He's writing on my wrist. And it was like the tattoo is the gun. It's dropping. Every time it goes in there, it's dropping a bit of ink. It's like he was telling me, like, that's what words do in people's lives. That's what it does in people's hearts. Like, maybe you grew up in not the greatest environment, and the words that were spoken to you were not words of life. They were not words of blessing. All you heard, or most often, or very often, what you heard were words of cursing and words of death and words of no hope and words of despair. Those words matter. They're like tattooed, like deep. After a while, it starts to form a picture. This needle just going in, boom, 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 dropping in ink every time. It starts to form this picture. And pretty soon, we start to become the words that we have spoken, the words that have been spoken about us. We become that. It forms this picture. It shapes this picture. And then you wake up one morning. It's always one morning. It's this realization that you're like, what happened? Maybe it was your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, maybe your 20s, where you woke up and you were like, I thought this and now I am here. And very often I think that is because of the words that were spoken over us. We start to believe that about ourselves. We start to believe that we're not talented. We start to believe that we're not pretty enough. We start to believe that we don't have the right skill set. We weren't born in the right family. We didn't get the right breaks in life. And so we fall to this thing that is lesser than what the Word of God calls us to be, what the Word of God says about us. And I was reading in Fast Company that is like 3 or 4 months ago, one of the fastest growing industries in America is tattoo removal. People are like, yeah, I was wasted and I shouldn't have got that. Shouldn't have got my own face tattooed on my arm. That's weird. I'm not going to do that. Don't go into a tattoo lightly. Think about that thing for a year or two, at least, because that's going on your body for a long time until you're dead. But tattoo removal is one of the fastest growing industries in America. And the reason that your tattoo stays, I'll tell you this, if you didn't know the science behind it, get ready for a science lesson. I have a minute and a half on my timer, so I'm going to go fast. Give you a science lesson. Your body treats it as an infection. That ink is an infection. It gets into the pigment, and there's little things, I forget what they're called. Sorry, science, look it up. That hold on to that ink, and then your body attacks it as an infection. There's things that come in and will attack what's holding the ink, and they literally, like, chomp it, like eat it, and then the ink kills them. So then the ink is just like inside of them, and another thing comes, and your body is literally fighting this for your whole life as an infection, but that's what lets it stay there. Otherwise, it would just like You know, it would eventually, sometimes they fade with sun and whatever, you don't take care. But it does that. So what a laser does, or a tattoo removal, they use lasers, like Star Wars. Lasers. What the laser does is it goes in there and it blasts and it obliterates those things, and your body takes care of the ink. It goes in and it blasts it away. And I think that there are people probably in this room, because it was true in my own life, that words were spoken to you and you started to become something that you didn't ever intend to be. It started to become, as James says, the inclination of your own heart. You started to drive your ship based on the way you were speaking. But a lot of times it's because of what you heard your entire life. What you heard about yourself, you began to believe it. But I want you to know that there is a Savior, and I'm so thankful for a Savior, who is like the master at tattoo removal. The things that have been imprinted and implanted, sometimes very deeply into you, into your skin, they become part of your being. You wear them around. That I believe that if you will let him, if you will allow him, God wants to get in and do some work and remove those things. He wants to start speaking to you out of this scripture. You don't just read the Bible out of some religious duty. You read this because so many people in this room have tattoos that you didn't ask for. You start to read this, and what starts to happen is it starts to blast away at those things. It starts to destroy what's going on because you start reading, oh no, God says that I'm more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus. The Word says that I don't have to take this. The Word says that I don't have to continually be beat up and just go, oh, well, such is life. Woe is me. It's my lot in life. But I can actually decide because of what Jesus did at the cross that I'm more than an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. What? That's what the Word says. And boom, the laser blasts away a little bit of it. But the Word starts to say you don't have to conform to what the world says about you, but you can wash your mind by the renewing of the Word. And you can start to spend time in the scripture and you can hear what God says about you. You can hear what the Spirit of God is saying about you. And he speaks differently than anybody you've ever heard in your life. He speaks blessing and he speaks life and he speaks encouraging words. And pretty soon, 6 months down the road, you don't even recognize yourself. You're like, where'd that tattoo go? I don't even see it anymore. I don't carry it anymore. It's gone because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I believe that that's what he wants to do. He's done it in my life. When the devil was robbing from my dreams, robbing from my passion, robbing from my goals, robbing my joy, because I'd allowed him in, there was a Savior who came and paid my debt. So I didn't have to be robbed from anymore, so I didn't have to believe the lie that was in my ear. Does the lying ever go away? I don't know. Chances are high that it doesn't. But pretty soon, the voice of the Spirit of God becomes louder than anything else you can hear, and it drowns everything else out. Does the cursing go away? Probably not on this side of eternity, but the blessing can be louder than anything you're listening to if you will let it be. You can spiritually start to get some of those tattoos removed. Some of those embarrassing things that you're like, ugh, why did I do that? You've been carrying it around for a while. Let the Holy Spirit get in there and do some work. Do you believe that, church? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father.